Ask you to open your Bible to that place. If you came in today and don't have a Bible, I hope you'll look to your right or left and see if there's someone that might allow you to look on with them as we study what God has to say to us this morning. Chloe mentioned at the beginning of our service just about us entering the holiday season. It probably isn't a better time for us to think about our schedules than the holiday season. Sometimes we're deceived into thinking, aren't we, that because we have a holiday coming up or some holidays that we'll be able to have some time off and maybe a little bit slower pace. But I don't know how it is with you, but it seems, for me at least, that the holiday times become busier than any other time of the year. And they are keen reminders of the crazy schedules that most of us keep. I want to pose a question to you through the words of Charles Hummel, who wrote a little booklet entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent, in which he addressed this issue of how busy we are in our lives. He asked this question: have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we live. Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks, unanswered letters, unvisited friends, unwritten articles, and unread books haunt quiet moments when we stop to evaluate. We desperately need relief. But then Hummel asks, would a 30-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we soon be just as frustrated as we are now with our 24-hour allotment? A mother's work is never finished, and neither is that of any student, teacher, minister, or anyone else we know. Nor will the passage of time help us catch up. Children grow in number and age to require more of our time. Greater experience in profession and church brings more exacting assignments. So we find ourselves working more and more and enjoying less. And certainly that's true for holiday times as well. It's not limited to that, is it? This seems to be the order of our lives. And the more we engage ourselves in technology, which we were told as we came into the technological age would lessen the stress and enable us to get more done in a shorter amount of time and relieve some of the pressure, we found that it actually has been just the opposite, hasn't it? We seem to have more to do than we can get done. We seem to have more things on our to-do lists and on our calendars than we can find time to get to. Let me read you the Word of God, and I want to see this morning if Jesus would offer us some help with this issue. But I don't want you to think that this is a message simply about time management. It's a message about how we spend our time and how we establish our priorities, because the stakes are incredibly high. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, the Bible says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Now, what I want to do is I want to show you in just these few short verses two priorities that characterize the life of our Lord, that I believe that He would have characterized our life. Two priorities that characterize His life in the midst of an incredibly busy schedule. And if I could just go out on a limb here and say, I don't know when we read the context of this passage of Scripture that there would be any of us who could put our schedules up against Jesus' schedule and they even compare. He was far busier and there were far more demands on his life than there are on ours. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to look at the paragraphs that lead up to the one that I read that describe the day before what we just read happened. And so everything I'm about to show you happened in one 24-hour period, actually less, in the life of our Lord. And I think we could venture to say this was probably characteristic of every day of his life on this earth. Back up in this passage of Scripture and start at verse 21. This is when the day before began. Bible says he went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. So, Jesus' day begins, if we could just say, he went to church, though this was the Sabbath, it was on Saturday. He went to the synagogue and he preached, he taught, and some of you do that. You're leaders in this church and you lead Bible studies, you teach Sunday school classes, you preach sermons. Others of you that aren't in those leadership roles find yourselves in other contexts in which you are responsible for leading other people. But Jesus didn't just teach and he didn't just preach, he did with such a off-the-chart authority. There was something otherworldly about the way that he did it that people were amazed. And they said, this guy's not from around here. We don't hear this all the time. We don't hear this from our regular leaders. And they were blown away because of the spiritual power and authority. Jesus invested everything that he had into his proclamation of the Word of God. And some of you know that story because you've been on that journey where you've wrestled with a passage of Scripture, you've studied the Bible, and you become burdened for the people that you're going to teach, you're going to preach, you're going to share this with. And so all of your energy and your emotion goes into it. I can tell you, just a word of personal testimony, I love to work around my house. I was raised to take care of your home, and I love working in the yard. I love working inside. I spent all day, the last 2 days, actually building a wall inside my house. We're doing some remodeling, and I get into that kind of stuff. I love doing it. That's really what I do for a pastime, and I get tired doing it. Many of you know this, but I can tell you this. I won't be near as tired after those 2 days of physical labor than I will after I preach today. You say, well, how could that be? Because there's just something about pouring your emotion and your spirit and your energy into preparing and then communicating to people that you want to get this. You know, that wall at my house, it's not a matter of life and death. The stakes are not high with that. That's worldly stuff. But this stuff we're doing right here, every time we come in here and every time we engage in this, this is life or death stuff. And the stakes are high. Let me show you how high they are. I want you to back up just a little bit more. I'm going to keep showing you this day, but let me even take you back before that. Look at verse 14 in Mark chapter 1. Let me show you how high the stakes are. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So Jesus begins his public ministry and he puts a flag down. He drives a stake in the ground and he makes this proclamation. And he says, "This is what time it is and this is why I'm here. This is about world domination. I have come to set up the kingdom of God." And twice in those two verses, he mentions the gospel, the good news. The only way people are going to miss hell and make heaven. The only way anybody can have their sins forgiven. The only way anybody can avoid being captive to the devil, being released from the deception that he has us under. The only way anybody can be assured that when this life is over, they're going to continue to live in eternity in communion with our Lord. That's how high the stakes are. And that's the kingdom that Jesus came to set up. And right there, he established that declaration. And so everything past this point that we're talking about in this passage of Scripture, everything in the day before the passage we read, as well as the day about which we read, is driven by that reality and understanding that the stakes are high. So Jesus goes to church and he preaches with such emotion and such energy and such authority that people are blown away. But his day's not over. Look at verse 23. Immediately there was in the synagogue man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So he challenges Jesus, and this wrestling match doesn't last long. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So Jesus is taught with great power and authority. He spent himself on that. And then he goes head to head with a demon in a way that probably few of us, if any, in this room will ever do. Face to face with this demon. And Jesus speaks a word to him, and he has to obey, cast him out, and that conflict is over. So Jesus has preached with great power and authority. He's now engaged in spiritual warfare to a degree that few of us will ever do, gone head to head with a demon, but Jesus' day is not over. Most of us, when we finish here today, are thinking about going home and getting about some afternoon activities, maybe taking a nap, having Sunday lunch, and enjoying the remainder of the day. And maybe the disciples thought that's what was on their agenda. But not so much with Jesus. Verse 29 says, immediately he left the synagogue. He entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So Jesus goes home, people probably thinking a relaxed afternoon, but not for our Lord. He has to do some pastoral ministry. And in that pastoral ministry, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, you know your Bible, you've read in other gospel accounts, Jesus never healed anybody that it didn't cost him something. You remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She thought, if I could only grab a hold of his garments, then I would be healed. And that's what she did. She pressed into him, weaving through the crowd, grabbed a hold of his garment. And the Bible says that she was healed. And Jesus, do you remember what it says? And Jesus sensed that virtue went out of him. Every time Jesus healed somebody, it cost him something. So think about this. He's taught with great power and authority and spent himself on that task, which would just wipe me out for a day. And then he goes head to head with a demon in intense spiritual warfare. And then he goes home for Sunday lunch and he engages in some pastoral ministry. And there he heals this woman. But Jesus' day is not over. Look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And that's a pretty busy day, wouldn't you say? Lots of demands on his life. Lots of people pressing in to get on his calendar, to be on his to-do list. I venture to say, I probably in my life have never had a day like this. This seemed to be typical for our Lord. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but let me just kind of let you into my world and tell you what Jim Shaddix is thinking after a day like this, even though I've already said I don't know that I've ever had a day like this. But a day busy with doing things for the Lord. Spending my time helping people, preaching sermons, going to church, engaging in Bible study, maybe going to the hospital to visit somebody, doing good stuff for our Lord. I get to a day, end of a day like that, and my mind and my heart kind of kicks into an accounting mode. probably got some accountants in here this morning, and you know what it means to balance the books. Even if you're not an accountant, you know you balance your family budget at the end of the month. You got to make sure that the column that says here's what I got coming in matches or exceeds the column that I have going out. You have to balance the books. And I do that, and maybe you do sometimes with our spiritual life. So here I am, and I've got this column of what's going out, what I'm giving, what I'm spending for our Lord. And I'm teaching, and I'm preaching, and I'm visiting, and I'm hanging out with Christians, and I'm going to church, and I got all of these things that I'm spending time and energy on for our Lord. And I look at the other column of the intake of what it takes to be able to do that kind of thing and sustain that kind of schedule and that kind of ministry, and I begin playing games with my mind, and I begin telling myself, you know what, if I'm doing things for the Lord and I'm going to church and I'm giving my money and I'm going to Bible study and I'm visiting people that are in need, that surely that counts for something. Surely that is going to balance itself out. And I'm not going to need stuff coming in because look, I've got all of this stuff going out. And yet, it's at that point right there that we come to the text that I read just a moment ago. And we're immediately introduced to this first characteristic of Jesus' life, this first priority in his life that allows him, enables him to navigate a schedule like this, and yet in so doing, listen to me, come in here real close, accomplish that purpose of world domination that he had come to accomplish. How do you do that? Well, here's characteristic number one, sacrificial prayer. Sacrificial prayer. Now I want you to think right there, even before I show you this in the text, how odd that seems. How odd does it seem that the answer to busyness in our lives is to actually slow down long enough to do something like prayer, and to do it in a way that it costs us something. Let me show it to you in verse 35. And rising very early. Now, let me remind you, Jesus was up late the night before. He was up late spending himself on the work of the gospel, ministering to people that were in need. And yet it says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of being in Israel. Some of you have probably been there. We went to the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of which the town of Capernaum rested. The ruins of that city were just below a guest house that we were staying in. We would get up early in the morning and go out in the back, and we would watch the sun come up over the Sea of Galilee and pray together. Our team did. And I remember one morning sitting there, as we were watching the sun come up, praying together, looking down, seeing those ruins there, Capernaum, this town where Jesus was doing all of this stuff, and thinking, and I could be sitting in the very place that Jesus came out to, because the text says he went out, he departed, he went out to a solitary place, somewhere outside the town, outside of what was going on. Jesus, rising very early, while it was still dark, departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. There are two qualities of Jesus' priority of sacrificial prayer that I think are described here. And by the way, listen to me. I don't think the lesson here is that you have to pray early in the morning. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I'm not a morning person. Well, that's fine. The issue here is not whether you do it in the morning or whether you do it at another particular... It's that you do it. But I do want to show you why Jesus got up early. Two characteristics, two qualities of his sacrificial praying that are important for us. Number one, it was unhurried. It was unhurried. That's why Jesus got up early. Bible scholars tell us that the language of the New Testament here indicates that this was not just like 5 or 6 in the morning. This was actually the last watch of the previous night according to their calendar. Their days started at 6 a.m. And the reference here is to the last watch of the previous day and the front part of that. So language scholars would tell us this was probably more like 3 or 3:30 in the morning. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he get up so much longer, you know, long before everybody else here? I'm convinced that the reason was so he could have time with the Father that was unhurried. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you had a prayer time that didn't have a period on it? You know what I mean by that? You know what it means for our prayer times to have a period? Most of us always have a period on our prayer time. Maybe we limit our prayer time when we go to the dinner table. And so we know the food's getting cold. We need to pray a prayer, but it needs to be quick because we've got to get to eating, right? Or maybe those of us that like to have our prayer time in the morning, we know we're looking at a busy day and we got to get to work at a certain time, or we've got to have breakfast on the table and feed our family. So we say, okay, God, I've got 30 minutes. And you press go and say, all right, God, start talking. Because in 30 minutes or 15 minutes or 45 minutes, I got to press stop because I got to get to my busy day. And that's the way we live our lives, right? Jesus ordered his schedule. And listen, he sacrificed even sleep after an incredibly long day because he knew that he needed to have time Father that was unhurried. Not only unhurried, but undistracted. Notice the text says he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It was insulated. And we have a lot of young people in this service. It's been so encouraging, exciting to be here to preach and teach and see your energetic faces and see the youth of this congregation here. I tell you, students, young people, you are a generation of multitaskers. You know that. And I'll be honest with you, I'm blown away. You do it well. I was amazed watching my kids, you know, grow up and things that I could never do. I could never study and watch TV at the same time. And I know some of you can do that. I've seen you do it. I'm assuming your grades are not separate. And you can text while you're doing all kinds of other things. And you know, you're a generation of multitaskers. But here's what I want you to see from this text. Here's Jesus now, okay? This is the Son of God. He's the person who is closer to the Father than any of us will ever be, in the midst of busier schedules than we will ever have, more demands on his life than we will ever have, more things that needed to be done. And yet, not only did he make a resounding statement with his actions here of his need for unhurried communion with the Father, he refused to multitask at the same time he was doing it. Jesus knew something that we need to know. And that is, there is something about communion with the Father that you can't multitask with. And we need to bring the adults into this because we're so busy, aren't we, that sometimes our prayer times are limited to times that we're driving back and forth to work. That's multitasking. Times that we're on an exercise bike or we're out jogging. You see, we're all about killing as many birds with one stone as we possibly can. If we can just double up and do things at the same time, multitask, then we'll get more done. And so we end up taking something like our communion with the Father and combining it with other activities. And we have to understand, it doesn't matter, students, how good at multitasking we are. Some things in the universe that we desperately need in our lives, that we cannot afford to be giving one other brain cell, one other moment of attention to at the same time that we are engaging the Father. Why? Because the stakes are too high. People are dying and going to hell. God has come to set up his kingdom, and we are his subjects, his servants. The gospel is good news, and it's the only thing that people could ever have that will do anything for them as far as giving them the life that God intended for them to have. The stakes are high. And so Jesus' prayer time was not only unhurried, it was undistracted. Now remember, keep this in context, the context in which we started, the context of the busyness of our lives. Unfinished tasks, to-do lists that go uncompleted. And yet we are a people. We are a people that don't battle that for simply mundane stakes. For us, it's not just about getting to our job so we can make more money. It's not just about building a wall in our house and remodeling it. It's not just about any of the things that people in this life live for. We are about this for the stakes of ushering in the kingdom of God and proclaiming this gospel that is people's only hope for salvation. And this is what Jesus came to do. And his life was characterized by sacrificial prayer. Prayer that didn't have a period on it, and prayer that was insulated from other attentions and other distractions. But that's only one of the two characteristics. Let me show you the second one. It's this, a single purpose. Jesus was given to sacrificial prayer, and he was given to a single purpose. And by the way, before I show you this to you in the text, let me tell you that I believe these two are related. I don't think you can separate them. Now let me show you Jesus' single purpose in this passage of Scripture. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Language of the New Testament. This is a term, this word searched is a term that was used for hunters tracking an animal. They tracked him down. That's how committed they were to finding him. So Peter and the other disciples, they wake up in the morning and they're saying, well, where's Jesus? He wasn't there. So they start hunting for him. Verse 37 says, they found him too and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Can't get away from it. Can't get away from the busy schedules. Can't get away from the demands on your life. You put this in the context of Christian ministry. Elders and pastors and staff members, ministers of the gospel, Christian leaders, listen to this. Everyone is looking for you. That's what the text says. They said to Jesus. And if you've been in Christian leadership very long, you know that that's a pretty good description of what we do. Now, I want to remind you about the people who were looking for Jesus. You got to go back to the previous night, right? The whole city was gathered at his door. There were demon-possessed people. There were people that were hurting. There were people that had problems, had sicknesses and illnesses, and they were lined up at his door till late into the night. Jesus spent himself on. Those were the people that were looking for him. There was still more healing to be done, more demons to be cast out. Everyone is looking for you. Now, before I read further, let me just tell you again, let me let you into my world and tell you, let me tell you one of the deceptive things about this. For Jim Shaddix, it's an ego thing. I mean, you come and say this to me, and you say, hey, Shaddix, you know, everybody down there at that Raleigh Chinese Christian Church, they're looking for you. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, well, gather that crowd up and let me preach to them. Bless God, the more the merrier. Or even if it's just one person, hey, Shaddix, there's somebody that needs you. I'm thinking, you know, they need me. They need me. There's something that they feel like I can do for them that nobody else can do. And there's something that strokes my ego in that wants to drop everything I'm doing and go meet that need. And you know what? There's a part of that outside the fleshliness of the ego. There's a part of that that we would look at this and say, isn't this a good thing? That they want Jesus because he can heal them. He can cast out demons. Isn't this? And he's been doing that. Everyone is looking for you. But look at Jesus' response in verse 38. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. And listen to this statement. Don't miss it. Look at your Bible. For that is why I came out. We did not just read that in the Bible, did we? We didn't just read that there were people that needed to be healed and people who had demons that Jesus turned and walked away from. Is that really in the Bible? Did he really say, you know what, I know there's a line outside of people that need me to heal them and need me to cast out a demon, but we need to go to the next town so I can preach this gospel, this good news of how people can miss hell and make heaven, because Jesus said, that's why I'm on the planet. And beloved, let me tell you something, that's why you're on the planet, and it's why I'm on the planet. Same mission, same purpose. It is the only reason Jesus hasn't already come back. It's the only reason that when he saved you, he didn't just take you on to be with him in heaven. It doesn't matter how you put food on your table, whether you're a pastor or you're a housewife or you are an accountant or you're a ditch digger or you're a student. If you name the name of Christ, this is our job description. Every single one of us. This is why we're here. It's why we're still alive. To share this gospel. Does that mean that we turn our backs on hurting people and we ignore people that are in need? No. But it does mean this. There will always be more good things to do in the Christian life than you will ever be able to get to. There will always be more good stuff. This is not a choice between evil stuff and good stuff. This is not a choice between bad stuff and good stuff. This right here is a matter, a choice between good stuff and better stuff, or good stuff and the best stuff. Jesus himself had even told his disciples, the poor you will always have with you, but I won't be here with you. The same idea, the same ideology needs to carry over into our Christian lives. And we need to understand there will always be more religious activity for us to do. There will be always be more people in need for us to help. There will all be more good things for us to put on our to-do list and carry out in this Christian life than we will ever be able to get to. But this is the only time that we have to be able to tell a friend at school or in our neighborhood or a coworker in the cubicle next to us, a person we eat lunch with, how they can be forgiven of their sins and spend eternity with God in heaven. Jesus knew why he was on the planet. It was for the single purpose of proclaiming this gospel and ushering in this kingdom. Now, would it surprise you that I would suggest to you this morning that that's the answer to our busyness? That's the answer to our unfinished task. That is the answer to the to-do list that never seems to get completed, the calendar that is always full. It is a life, beloved, that is committed to sacrificial prayer and a single purpose for being on the planet. And that's to tell as many men, women, boys, and girls that we possibly can about the gospel of Christ. And you remember I told you that I thought these two things were connected together. Here's the connection. I think the only reason Jesus was able to choose best things over good things, the only reason Jesus knew when it was okay and it was time to turn your back on good task in order to prioritize better task, is because he was given to unhurried and undistracted with the Lord. And so this is my challenge to you this morning. Take on the qualities of the characteristics of our Lord in the midst of this busy life that we have, remembering that the stakes are high. This is not just about our families and our jobs and our careers and our educations. This is about the world domination of the kingdom of God. The movement that Jesus has ushered into, and he has beckoned you and beckoned me into his service in that. Charles Hummel continued, when we stop to evaluate we realize that our dilemma goes deeper than a shortage of time. It is basically the problem of priorities. Hard work does not hurt us. We all know what it is to go full speed for long hours, totally involved in an important task. The resulting weariness is matched by a sense of achievement and joy. Not hard work, but doubt and misgiving produce anxiety as we review a month or year and become oppressed by the pile of unfinished tasks. We sense uneasily that we have failed to do the important. The winds of other people's demands have driven us into a reef of frustration. We confess, quite apart from our sins, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought to have not done. Church, let's give ourselves, and maybe there's no better time to renew our commitments to this than a holiday season. Let's give ourselves to making sure that we get the best things done. And I challenge you this morning afresh to sacrificial prayer and a single purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help